I hope y'all heard that part about profit. I just think I'll bask in that a little while, you know.
Profit, huh?
Prophet, by the way, broad sense of the term, is simply one who speaks forth for the Lord. So, hey, a lot of prophets in here. This morning we're in 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 22. Peter, he's concerned about false teachers that are coming into the future church. That's why he wrote this letter. They've already come into the early church, and Peter writes this second epistle of his in the mid to late 60s A.D. Paul also has written epistles, and Paul also warns against false teachers coming into the church. So did Jude, by the way. My question is, what would these apostles have to say about some of the false teaching that sweeps through the church today? You know, the positive confession rhetoric. You know, faith in my faith nonsense. Where if you just have enough faith, you would never be sick. Or you wouldn't have any financial problems. And you can be rich. We all can be rich if we will just give generously to that cause or that ministry that claims prosperity. George and Luann mentioned it briefly, but they tell horror stories of people of Uganda that are destitute and will give their last copper coin, if you want to say, on the hopes of becoming wealthy and affluent because they look up so much to Americans. But here in America, many Christians, we tune out some of those TV evangelists and so forth who plead and beg for money, and they use all kinds of promises of Scripture, out of context usually, and they do it to line their own pockets. But to a young believer in a poverty-stricken country, they latch on to that hope of wealth, especially when they hear that hope coming from a prominent American teacher who they assume is wealthy. And prosperity teaching and positive faith confession, it helps keep these new believers falsely hoping for wealth. Now we know better, but let me give you a little clue. Let you in on a little secret. God, by His Spirit, is preparing each and every one of us for eternity. And if poverty is the best for you as a believer, and that's what God wants for you, spiritually speaking, guess what? You're going to be in poverty. You're not going to avoid it. Jesus was poor. You know, He says, you know, the birds have nests, the fox have their holes, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Jesus never owned a piece of property. Peter and Paul were poor. Many of the apostles were poor. It's false teaching to think riches make me holy. The Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day were the wealthy people. And Jesus never had anything good to say about them. But He said things like, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, no way you will inherit eternal life. And how I wish it was only Africa or other third world areas that fall prey to false teachers. Visit with George and Luann, and they'll share some stories with you, I'm sure. But they were called to Africa. You and I are called to North Alabama. That's one of those prophetic statements. You and I were called to North Alabama because this is where we live. Some of us. Those that have seen the light. Regardless, Brett, control that boy. Regardless where a Christian lives, we are to be Bereans. Now, to some of you, that's kind of a foreign term. But in Acts 17:11, I'll read that verse to you. These Bereans were more fair-minded than these of Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out what Paul and Silas were teaching, whether these things were so or whether they were true. No teacher of God's word should ever be threatened or offended by anyone that he teaches to if they hold his teaching to God's word. That should never bother a teacher. But let me give you a little example. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about the flood and how Moses built an ark. Moses was not the ark builder. And one lady felt inclined to let me know Moses did not build the ark. Thank you. I realized that, and perhaps I slipped. That's almost as bad as saying Noah was swallowed by the whale. And I do these things. But let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things that they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a trained heart in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter will refer to false teachers as brute beast. The Holman Illustrated Bible, I like how they sum it up. These men are irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Not all animals are pets, my friends. Some are brute beasts. We have animal shows on TV that show some lion chasing a gazelle, killing it. And it reveals to us the food chain. And it reveals it to us in a graphic manner. Peter, he wants believers to understand false teachers are like brute beasts who are completely void of a conscience, only driven by their own lust, driven for recognition, power, or wealth, or maybe all three. These false teachers, we have God's word on this, will perish. Their end is doom. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Their judgment, it's a sure thing. God promises us that. But the Holy Spirit, he wants you and I to know their characteristics. He wants us to be able to recognize false teachers. He wants us to know their ways. He wants us to know their methods. And we have here, reader, beware. And here's some of the characteristics that a false teacher is known for. They carouse in the daytime. Well, that doesn't seem so bad. They party. They have drinking and eating feasts all the time, going from one party to the next. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot stop sinning. Peter goes on and says they are trained. They have developed habits of covetousness. They practice, they participate in sin habitually. It's a nonstop theme for them. And they are always looking for an opportunity to satisfy their lust, because that's what drives them. And God tells us they are accursed. If you've driven around town, sooner or later you see a sign, one of these billboard signs, and it shows a crack addict. Someone who's using crack cocaine and so forth. They have sores on their face, their teeth are rotten, and it's a sad physical image seared into our minds of what drug abuse does. And we see it. What kind of image of sin does our righteous Lord and God have? Well, he would tell us at the end of this chapter, so hang with me, we'll get there. Peter, he continues to paint a picture of false teachers who are disobedient, who live in sin. And then he mentions Balaam. Balaam happens to be mentioned three times in the New Testament, and it's one of the most radical, perhaps comical events in the entirety of Scripture. We all get a chuckle out of Balaam arguing with his donkey and losing the argument, you know. But God sends an angel to stop Balaam from his madness. And his madness was not arguing with the donkey. That was not his madness. His madness was loving the wages of unrighteousness. Woe to any person, false teacher or otherwise, who attempts to profit from unrighteous, sinful behavior. That is the MO of false teachers. Have you seen the advertisement? I'm sure you probably have. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's a lure, that's a hook to bring people to Las Vegas and sin. They're saying, come on out here and sin. Nobody's going to know. But back to Balaam. Balaam is so angry, he is so furious, that he doesn't think it's strange that his donkey is talking to him. And the donkey rebukes him. Balaam goes off, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. Kind of a hard man to talk to, that prophet. Can't resist it. Got to poke a little fun here. Who in the world would want to kill a talking donkey? That's a moneymaker. Remember the old sitcom, Mr. Ed? Mr. Ed was a talking horse. He was a prime possession. You wouldn't want to kill him. But anyway, Balaam's donkey holding Balaam back from his madness. Something we should know about false teachers is that they are not necessarily always teaching untruth, but they're always teaching in a way to profit off of the people. That is what they always do. They will always profit off of the flock of God. Peter points out, false teachers lure a person into sin through the lust of the flesh. A false teacher uses things such as licentiousness. I hope I said that right. Or willful wantonness, covetousness, greed are the tools of a false teacher. And he will use the lust of the flesh to entrap the listener. And they promise their listeners, their victims, liberty as they become slaves to corruption. Promising liberty, they entrap you. Not a person who sins once in a while, but you're entrapped when you become an indulger of sin, a slave to sin, a person who spends every waking moment diligently seeking to satisfy their lust. And we call that person an habitual offender. Our law enforcement calls them sexual predators. And we do our best to keep our children away from them. We don't want our kids going around such people. In verse 19, we have a truism here. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. The sin which overcomes a person owns that person. And when any person escapes the lure of sin and lust, and then through the knowledge, the experimental knowledge of Christ, they come away from that, they repent and come to Christ. If that person again returns to his sin, gets entangled in his sin, becomes overcome by that sin, his latter state is worse than he was at the beginning. You see, sin is not passive. Never has been, never will be. Sin is out to destroy you. Scripture, it declares to us, it would have been better for that person not to have known the way of righteousness, better to have never known the Lord in his righteous state than to go back into my sinful ways and depart from the Lord. To return to sin, to go back into a corrupted way of life. Well, Peter describes it for us. And I think Peter wants us to see how maybe God looks upon us returning to our sin. And Peter goes into a disgusting behavior of dogs. And he says, returning to their vomit. You can't glorify that in any way, shape, or form. That is just plain bad. But it's a scriptural image of a person returning to their sin. Now, I don't care how cute your pet is. Speaking of dogs, I have a dog, Moses. He's a good old lab, but he's still a dog. And he proves it to me time and time again that he is a dog. In Mexico, where dogs are not esteemed probably as much as they are here, the poorest of the poor in Mexico will erect fences out of anything that they can get to keep out stray dogs. The Jews, if they wanted to truly insult you, they would call you a Gentile dog. A very offensive thing. Probably the ugliest things that they could come up with to call you. But a dog, like many other animals, a dog will return to his vomit. Returning, and here's what I think Peter wants us to see, returning to that very thing that has made us sick. That's the image here. A dog will again go back, sniff, poke around in his vomit. And Peter says that's the image of a man returning to the corruption of sin, which the Lord Jesus has been faithful to deliver him from. And when any person returns to their sinful, lustful habits, it's disgusting to the Lord. He looks upon it like we look upon a dog returning to his vomit. And now that's a graphic picture. But Peter wants us to get that in our mind. The Holy Spirit wants us to get that in our mind. Sear it in there. Because there are no charming sins to our Lord. There are no little white lies. There are no justification, boys will be boys. No calling addiction a social problem. No labeling homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. No calling adultery an affair. Sin is sin, and Jesus died to free us from sin. You see, sin caused our Lord to suffer greatly. And I don't think he ever wants us, his children, to be casual about sin. So heed Peter's warning. Avoid false teachers who will lead you astray, lead you into lustful behavior for personal profit. That's what Peter had to say about false teachers. If I can get you to stand, we'll close in prayer. Father God, we come before you as your children. Lord, we desire that you do a good work in our hearts and lives by your Spirit. And Lord, we don't want to go back. We do not want to fall back into the sin that you've been so gracious to deliver us from. Your word is graphic about how you look upon us returning to that sin that entangles us. And Lord, we don't want that in our lives. We know you don't want it. So by your Spirit, Lord, do a good work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we want to be men and women of God who have forsaken sin and turned away from it, no longer allowing it to be part of our lives. So by your Spirit, strengthen us, Lord. Encourage us. Come alongside of us. Be that help in a present time of need, Lord. We need you. So, Lord, we pray and ask that by your Spirit you do a good work in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price for us to be free from sin. Now, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you keep us from sin. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Before